Matthew chapter 11. So many times I believe we separate preachers from people, pulpits from pews. So many times I believe we have a certain set of rules or regulations or requirements or expectations from preachers that we do not have to what I'll call ordinary folks. When I say ordinary folks this morning, do not be offended. I do not mean that in a derogatory way. I just simply mean just people, common folks, ordinary folks. There are no different rules for preachers and for people. What God expects from the pulpit, He expects from the pew. I remind you most of the Bible is written to the ordinary folks. It's not written just to preachers. There are some things in the Bible written directly to preachers and applies directly to them that's not applicable or applicable to those ordinary folks because it's speaking directly to the preacher. But much of even what He says to the preachers, He says, tell to the people. He spoke to Moses and He told Moses to tell the people. He spoke in the New Testament and told those preachers, Paul and Peter and John and James, tell the people. So I want to say this morning, what does God expect from ordinary folks? I mean by that, what does He expect from you? And I'll say this, I do think preachers should accept the responsibility of a higher responsibility for what they do and say and how they act. Because if we fail or if we fall or if we're in error, certainly the results might be more drastic or more costly than someone who is not as well known. The TV evangelist falling is certainly, I'll say, more drastic or at least more publicized than some little person, little granny somewhere in the backside of nowhere who nobody knows but a handful of people. But as far as God is concerned, there is no difference between pulpit and pew. There is no difference between preacher and pew. So I'll say it again. Here's my thought, and we'll probably stay here a while. What does God expect from ordinary folks? Look in verse 28. Jesus is speaking here. If you look back, you'll find out He's speaking to the multitude. He is not speaking to preachers in particular. He's speaking to everyone. And in essence, He's saying, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light. He's speaking here to ordinary folks. He's speaking here to the crowd. If you look back in those verses, you'll find He's speaking to a great multitude of people. And He says to these people, He says to these ordinary folks, I'm asking you, I'm telling you, here's what I want from you. Here's what God expects. Listen to me. Here's what God expects from you ordinary folks. Come. Come. He does not make a demand that cannot be accomplished. He does not say to those people, here's what I want you to do, and if you don't do it, I promise you, you will be sorry. I am God, and I'll make you do My way, or you will pay. But He says on the other, the complete opposite, He says, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I want to say first, that God expects us to have a supernatural conversion. You want to know what God expects out of you this morning? No matter who you are or where you came from, no matter what status in life, male or female, no matter what age, God expects from you to let Him convert your soul. He says to you individually, I'm not talking to the person on the pew beside you. I'm not talking to someone across the room that you think this message will apply to. I'm speaking to you. Ordinary folks, ordinary people. I'm speaking to you as an individual, and the Lord says to you as an individual, my first desire, my first demand, my first expectation of you is to come to me. Let me save your soul. He even makes it so clear that he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. It has the idea of a load. It has the idea of someone struggling with something bigger than them. It has the idea of someone laden down. I want to say this morning, this life is something that will load you down. Laden you down, wear you out. And he says to that kind of person, I want you to come to me and let me help you with that load. But the idea is more than just laden down with the stress and problems and troubles of life. The idea also, in fact, more particular, is the fact that the Pharisees and all that religious bunch had so laden these people with all their rules and regulations that they were weighted down with the law. The Pharisees had devised at least 600 regulations just to tell those people what it meant to honor the Sabbath day and to keep the Sabbath day. So they said, just the Bible's not enough. We're going to add rules. We're going to add regulations. Here's what they're saying. If you want to please God, we'll tell you how to do it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. They just kept adding regulations and adding rules. And they said, the only way you can please God is follow the rules. Keep the regulations. It had become such a weight on those people they could not bear under, and nobody else could. And Jesus said to those people who were trying to keep all the rules, come to me, and I'll give you rest. Boy, you could bottle rest nowadays. If you could get a prescription of rest, if you could sell peace of mind, you'd get rich instantly. There's so few people who have peace. There's so few people who have found real rest. But Jesus said, if you want rest, if you lack peace, I have it. In fact, not only do I have it, I am it. And he said to those laden people, tired people, people who were trying the best they could, come unto me, because he wanted them to be converted. And that's his desire for you this morning. What does God expect from ordinary folks? He expects them to come to him to be saved. A supernatural conversion. Something only God can do. Notice what he said. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. A supernatural conversion deals first with our sin. That deals with my condition. It deals with what I really am. Now, to be honest, it does not matter how people see you. People may see you as the most vile person on earth. They may see you as the most delightful person on earth. People's opinion of you may be they're one of the nicest people I have ever met. Now that's a good person. You may have the same view of yourself this morning. Your view of yourself is, I think I'm a pretty good person. I try the best I can to do the right thing. And most of the time I do pretty good. That may be your view of yourself. But I want to say something this morning. We better get. It does not matter about people's opinion of you. It does not matter how people view you. It does not matter how you view you. It does not matter about your opinion about yourself. What matters is, what does God know about me? What is God's view of me and you? What does God view you as? How does He see you? And I'll tell you how He sees you and me. He sees us as sinners. We are born in sin. And how we feel about ourselves doesn't change reality. It does not change the fact that God said we all are sinners. What does sin mean? First, it is a Greek word that means to miss the mark. Now, I've used this illustration before, but it works so well. Can I do it again? Let's all go to the coast this morning. We're heading down to the coast of North Carolina. We're walking out onto the beach, and all of us are going to try to jump across the Atlantic Ocean. Now, some of us, we ain't going to make it but a couple of inches. And it won't even look good trying. Some of you may make it a few feet, but I promise you this, every one of us will fall short of jumping over the Atlantic Ocean. And that's exactly how God views you. He views you as someone who has come short of His goal, of His demand. That's what the Bible says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that tells me God views us as sinners. We have all missed the mark. It doesn't matter how good you are. You may be the best person here. You may be the best person in your county. You may be the best person in this state. But I promise you this, you're not good enough to get to heaven in your own good works. God views us as sinners. That's why we need conversion. The word sin is a Greek word that means to miss the mark. It also is a word that means to step over a line. You're riding down the road, you stop for a rest, you want to stretch your legs, and you get to a fence and it says no trespassing. But you see some flowers across there in the field. And there's an opening in the gate, and you step across that line, you go through the gate, you have violated the law. You have stepped over the line. You have transgressed the law because you are now trespassing. When you take that step, you go over the line, you have broken the law. And God says that's what every person on earth has done. We have all stepped over His line. We have all transgressed His law. The Bible says that sin is a transgression of the law. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need forgiveness. Because we've all missed the mark. And we've all stepped across the line. I'm talking this morning about what does God expect out of ordinary folks. The first thing He says to you is, come unto me. I want to help you in your condition. He sees us as sinners. Supernatural conversion deals with our sin. Supernatural conversion deals with our Savior. I need a Savior, and so do you. Since we all have sinned, listen to me. Since we all have sinned, we all need a Savior. That's understandable, right? Since I have violated, you have violated God's law, I need some help. I am in a mess. I'm in a fix. For I cannot come up to God's standards. And I fail every day trying. So this supernatural conversion that he offers to all ordinary people, to all people, deals with our sin, but it also deals with our Savior. You're like a drowning person out in the middle of the ocean, just about to go down for the last time. You can't save yourself. If you could save yourself, you'd swim to safety. But a person who is drowning can't swim. A person who is drowning has no hope in their own selves. They do not have the ability to swim out of the problem. They're drowning. And that drowning person needs someone who will jump in and swim to them and rescue them and pull them out. Hear me. They need a Savior. And that's how every single person in this building is. That's how every person on earth is. We are all born needing a Savior because we are just like that drowning person. We are going down. We are heading toward hell and can't help ourselves. There's not a thing in the world we can do about it. There's not a thing in the world that drowning person can do to save themselves. They're going down. It only takes time. And the sea will consume them. So they need a Savior. They need someone who is willing and someone who is able to jump in, to come to them and save them. I may be standing on the bank and see them drowning, but if I can't swim, I can't save them. I'm not able. I may be an expert lifeguard and very equipped to save people, and I could jump in and save them easily, but if I don't want to, if I'm not willing, they'll drown. This drowning person needs somebody who is willing and able to save them. And that's what Jesus was. He's the one that was willing and able to come and do what's needed to provide salvation for mankind, for ordinary folks. That's the Savior. This supernatural conversion not only deals with our sin, I'm in a mess, but it also deals with our Savior. He's the one who was willing. He's the one that was able. You see, sin, since we're all sinners, we're all condemned. I can't save you from your sin because I have my own sin to deal with. I can't do anything to pay for your sin because I have my own sin to pay for. So no one here can help the person who's drowning. No one here can help the person who's lost. But Jesus came knowing no sin. He came perfect. He came with no sin of his own. And that's why he is able to save, because he has no sin of his own. When he hung on the cross, he didn't die for his own sin. He didn't have any. He wasn't dying because he was guilty. He was guiltless. He died for you. He died to pay your debt and mine. He died to provide forgiveness for you and for me. He died in your place. He died for you. That's why he's a Savior, because he's willing and able to save. He can do. He has done what's needed to provide forgiveness for every person in this room. That's why the Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took my sin and your sin on himself. This supernatural conversion deals with our sin. We're in a mess. It deals with our Savior. There's somebody who says, I'm willing and able. But it also deals with our salvation. He came, there's no doubt. He died on the cross. there's no doubt. It's a historical fact. Anybody that contradicts that just as well contradict the Holocaust or Abraham Lincoln or True Gospel Baptist Church or High Point or Thomasville. It happened. It's a fact. He died on the cross. Historically correct. He came from heaven. He died on the cross. He rose again. And it'll do you no good unless you accept it. That's why he said, come to me. Come to me. Receive me. Accept me. The supernatural conversion that he wants for everybody. Ordinary folks. The first thing he asks, the first thing he expects, the first thing he demands is, come to me. Let me forgive you. Accept what I have done. It deals with our salvation. It deals with the fact that you realize you are a sinner. This supernatural conversion, this salvation that I'm talking about, listen, it'll do you no good unless you accept it. If I tell you I'll pay that debt that's due tomorrow, I heard about you had a debt. You don't have any money. I've got the money in my pocket. And I reach into my pocket and start to give it to you. And you say, oh, no, 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 thank you anyway. I'll make it somehow. It'll be all right. And you decline my offer of gift. Me having it. Me being willing to give it to you. The offer being extended will do you no good. You'll walk away with the debt still on you. And that's how it is with salvation. He did everything that was needed to provide salvation for everybody, but we as individuals must accept that in our heart and believe on him. That's what I'm talking about. You must admit. Every person who's ever gotten saved first had to admit. You have to admit to yourself that you are hopelessly condemned, that you are a sinner, and that sin is on your account. Listen to me. That sin is on your account. And it does not matter how many good deeds you do, your good deeds do not erase the fact of your sin. In fact, our good deeds done in ourselves also are a disgrace to God because it's us depending on ourselves. I don't have to depend on God to take me to heaven. My good works are enough. Do you understand that's a disgrace to God? I think I can make it on my own. Do you not understand that's a disgrace to God? We are in essence saying, God, I don't need you or your way or your plan or your son or the cross. I can do it my way. That is a disgrace to God, if you will. That compounds our sin. But all our good works does not undo the sin we have. Something must be done to deal with the sin. You got to admit, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I accept what God said about me. And until we're willing to do that, no one can ever be saved. This supernatural conversion has never happened to anybody who was not willing to admit they were a sinner. I remember years ago, in the old building, you couldn't guess who this was if you guessed 1,000 times. So I think I can have liberty to say this. Our priest gave the invitation, and I did something very unusual. Hardly ever do it. I said, if you want to, you can just pray right there in the pew and ask the Lord to save you right now. And I asked, if you prayed that prayer, will you raise your hand? Later on, I spoke to the person who raised their hand. They're not here. No family's here. Most of you probably wouldn't have any idea if I told you who it was, so it doesn't matter. But I spoke to that person after the service, and here's what I asked them. Did you ask God to forgive you of your sin? Very specific, very direct. Here is what they said. What sin? I knew right now this person didn't get it. What do we get saved from if we don't even recognize and admit we're a sinner? You must admit, the first thing is you must admit, I am a sinner, just like God said. just like the Bible says, I may not like it, I may wish it wasn't so, but God said it, and I must accept that, I must admit that. Supernatural conversion comes to those who will admit. Here's what the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You must admit, and then you must accept. And that's what Jesus said, will you come to me? And those who rightly would have come that day, here's what they would do in actuality. They would come. They would move toward him. They were accepting. They were receiving. They had admitted, I need rest. They admitted, I'm heavy laden. They admitted, what I'm trying's not working. I admit that I'm a sinner. I admit I can't save myself. I admit that I cannot help myself at all. I'm coming to you. I am accepting you. I'm accepting your message. I'm accepting what you've said about me. I'm accepting your free gift of salvation. You must admit and you must accept. Accept means I'm trusting. More than just believing the facts, we all probably believe the facts. So do the demons. So does the devil. And he's sure not going to go to heaven. Accepting, believing the facts is one thing, but trusting is something quite different. When someone steps out and comes to him, in their heart they are trusting. Jesus, I'm trusting you to forgive me. I'm trusting what you did on Calvary. I'm trusting what you said in the Bible. I'm depending on you. I'm giving myself to you, asking you to forgive me. Trusting, accepting. And this morning, that's what needs to happen. I believe to some, that's what's happened to some. But that's what needs to happen to some in this audience. I'm convinced about that. I know my heart. To be honest, I'll be honest. I'm planning on dealing a little bit with this thought, what does God expect from ordinary folks? And this first thought, I honestly expected to spend about 5 minutes with it and go on. But it's like the Lord said, oh no, you better spend some time with this. You know why? I believe there's some folks here this morning who need it. There's some folks this morning who need to be saved in this building. I believe that with all my heart. I may not put my hand on your head, I may not be able to touch you or point to you, but I know this, the Lord didn't have me to preach this message for naught. Someone here needs it. You must accept, you must be willing to accept him and trust him, the fact that he died for your sin and he's willing to forgive you. I got a question. If you were to ask Jesus to save you this morning, if you were to ask him to forgive you, do you think he would? That's how simple it is. By hopes and in your heart, yes, I believe he would. That shows you you can trust him this morning. And that's exactly what I'm asking you to do if you haven't done it before. Trust him today. Come to him. That's what he said. I expect from you to begin with. If he speaks to you today, it's vitally important that you heed him today. He said to those people right there in that crowd, come. And he didn't mean come sometime. He didn't mean come when it's convenient. Come when you have the time. Come when you're ready. He said come, and he meant right then, come. And that's exactly what I'm saying this morning. I'm saying right now, this morning to you, come to him. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. You know what he's saying? You don't get saved whenever you want to. It isn't just some decision we make. We don't wake up one morning and say, okay, today's the day. I'm ready. I'm going to say today. The only time a person can get saved is when the Holy Spirit is drawing them. When he is saying to you, come, come on now. Come on now. So if he's speaking to you this morning, I beg you to listen. Oh, I want to tell you something. If you're saved, you better pray right now. because heaven and hell is hanging over this building right now. What I'm dealing with right now is more serious than anything in your world, anything in your life. You know why God the Father sent His Son? You know why Jesus came and died? You know why He put it in the Bible for us to know it? You want to know why He sent His preachers to holler at you to where you'll hear it? Christians every once in a while to tell you about salvation? Because He wants you to be saved. He's trying to keep you from going to hell. He's putting road stops. He's putting stumbling blocks in your path to hell. And He sent a preacher one more time to tell you one more time, there is a way of forgiveness, and today's the day to accept Him. And that's what He expects from ordinary folks. First things come. And that's exactly what I'm asking you to do right now. Let's stand together and mean to come. If you're not saved or not sure about it, I want you to hear His call this morning. Nothing more important in this world than what happens in the next few minutes. I hope you hear Him calling to you. I hope you hear Him speaking to you. I hope you see yourself this morning as you are. I'm asking you, do you know for sure you're saved? Have you been born again? I'm not asking you to be a good person. Do the best you can. Tried real hard. I'm asking you, do you know for sure you're saved? If He's speaking in your heart, I'm begging you to come. There's an altar right here. It's a place where you can meet Him. In essence, you're doing exactly what He wanted those people back then to do. You're coming to Him. You're not coming to me or this church or being baptized or all that stuff. It'll take care of itself.